does Christmas season start? Anybody know the official date when Christmas season starts? We know when hunting season starts, right? The law will tell you, you cannot shoot a deer prior to this date. There's a date. We know when football season starts. They warm us up for that. There's a preseason, and they tell us the season's about to start. There's a date. We know when football season starts. We know when basketball season starts. When does Christmas season start? Does it start with the decorations? When you see decorations, has it started? That's wildly inconsistent. Does it start when you see Christmas lights in and around town? That's more inconsistent. Some of you now, you just leave your lights up all year long. And just stay up. You don't know when the official start of Christmas season is. I will just tell you, for me, it's not even the first day of Advent. Christmas season for me starts with the music. When I hear the music, when I walk into a CVS, and suddenly it dawns on me that they're playing Jingle Bells, I think, well, I better get ready for Christmas. It must be Christmas season, right? The music, there's something about the music that trips an emotion for me and acknowledges this is the best time of the year. But it doesn't start with candles, doesn't start with dates, it starts with the music. And so it is with our scripture. This whole thing that we call Christmas, this revolutionary appearance of God in the world, in the flesh, through the womb of Mary, in Christ Jesus, it started with the music. There's an actual playlist of Christmas songs that run throughout our New Testament. There are four in particular that weave themselves throughout the narrative of the birth of Jesus. They interject themselves as the narrative progresses, and they really are the bedrock for the story. Sometimes we ignore these songs, but we all have a Christmas list. We all have our favorites, and I want to spend the next couple of weeks talking to you about the playlist that we're given in the New Testament. I want to start today with what we call Mary's Song. It is the first Christmas carol ever written, ever sung, and it's powerful. The words of it are on the back of, are in your bulletin. They're also on the back of your color portion of your bulletin. I hope you'll keep those with you throughout the course of Advent and maybe look at them and reflect upon them in the next several weeks. What happened is the angel Gabriel has made his famous appearance in this town called Nazareth, and he has spoken to a young girl named Mary, and he announces to Mary that she will indeed become pregnant, anointed by God, conceived by God, to give birth to the Christ child. Now, Mary, in very real and stark terms, as any unwed teenager who turns up pregnant would do, that I need to talk about this. I need to get with my peer group, and I need to work through what has just been announced to me. And the scripture says she got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She went to a relative's house named Zechariah, and there was another woman there named Elizabeth. She, too, was pregnant. And ironically, the one who was trying to get pregnant and was pregnant in Elizabeth celebrates less than the one who had no plans to be pregnant but now suddenly is. And in that context, talking to her buddies about the complexities of being a young teenager who now discovers she's pregnant breaks forth in song. She starts singing out of nowhere. And not just singing, but singing with joy and singing loud. And it's a complete interruption of their conversation. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be a little off-putting. I grew up, I hated musicals. I hate maybe a little strong, but I didn't like musicals. Right? My parents were always dragging me to musicals. It didn't make any sense. There'd always be a good story going along, and then somebody would stop and break forth in song. Right? I remember 1978, I was 11 years old. My parents took me to the movie Grease. I thought, well, that's a pretty good story. It's a cool biker gang. There's another gang of beautiful girls, and they're all trying to get together, and things were going along just fine, and then they would stop and start singing. I thought it was the stupidest thing I'd ever seen. Nobody did that at my high school, ever. I'm 11 years old. I thought, that's not the way it works. And when they would start singing, I'd get up and go, I got to get some concessions or go to the bathroom. I'll come back when they're done singing and the story continues, right? But here's the irony. Here's the irony. I could stand here right now and sing to you every lyric of every song on the Grease soundtrack, right? I got chills. They're multiplying. I could do it all, right? I could do it all right now. Why? I didn't even like the song. There's something about the power of music that reaches us. And I think that's probably why God spoke to Mary through song, and I think that's why Luke made it imperative that he capture this narrative. It's written in italics, and sometimes we do the same thing. We're reading the scriptures, and there's a narrative, and then there's something in italics. And we think, well, that must not be important. Let's get back to the narrative. This is an extraordinarily important moment in history. Mary begins to sing and shout, and for the first time, she synthesizes what has happened in her life and what God has done and what God is all about. And there's this extraordinary celebration of who God is and what God is truly all about. And she writes and she sings a song in response. We call this the Magnificat. That's simply the Latin word for magnify, because this is a giant, over-the-top celebration, magnifying everything great about God. Where do we do that in life? Think how many categories we have where we just break out without any inhibition and celebrate. There are not many categories left where we do that. Sports, maybe. Partly why I love sports, right? Adults will just throw off any inhibition and they will just cheer wildly and crazy. They just are all in, right? You watch an NFL game, it's 20 below zero at Soldier Field in Chicago, and there's always a guy there and he's got no shirt on. He got a big letter written on his chest. He used to be part of some word, and now he's estranged, and he's over here with a beer. You think, what would make a grown man do that? And you see coaches dancing, and you see grown men take tubs of Gatorade and pour it on one another. In sports, we throw off all inhibition, and we just celebrate like crazy. Where else do we do that? Right, even in the church, in our faith, sometimes we're repressed. And I've learned in here, sometimes we have beautiful, beautiful music from the chancel choir, and I watch everybody, and they clap, but there's always a few of you that go, I don't know if I should clap. It's a church, you know, this is God's house. I don't know if we should clap. I say, why not clap? Why would we magnify our Lord and celebrate our God and the talents that God has gifted our musicians? Why do we feel so spiritually repressed at times? We don't know how to do this unless we're at a football stadium. And Mary stops the conversation and just celebrates wildly without any inhibition. And this is what she says: my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And why would Mary break forth in song? What would prompt her to do that? Probably multiple reasons. And I just want to share a couple, two or three with you this morning. But I think Mary feels compelled to break forth in song because she recognizes, maybe for the first time in life, that God is mindful of us. That the God of the universe is actually mindful of us. That had never been spoken in the history of the world. It never dawned on anyone, it never occurred to anybody that the God of the universe would be mindful of the individual. It just didn't happen. And Mary says, I magnify my Lord, verse 48, because he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Now that is revolutionary. The lowliness of his servant. Servant is doulos, right? It's not a handmaiden. We're talking about a slave. The lowest possible rung on the socioeconomic ladder, the lowest possible rung on the cultural ladder. And yet Mary says, my God is mindful of his lowly servant. Her first words, God looks with favor upon me. Wouldn't you love to believe that God is mindful of you? Don't you have days where you just think you're so inconsequential and you're so insignificant in the eyes of God? In fact, God might not even know who you are. If there even is a God, and God is certainly invisible, and God is so distant, and he certainly doesn't know your hopes and your dreams and your struggles and your pain and your illness. And Mary says, wait a minute. My God is mindful of me. Maybe during this Advent, some of you need to remember that you are significant in the eyes of God. Like Mary, I may be small in the eyes of the world. I may be small in the eyes of my spouse. I may be small at my office, but I am big in the eyes of God. I may be small in the eyes of the world, but I am gigantic in the eyes of the one who created the world. And that God's greatness is no longer revealed in terms of isolation. Didn't greatness usually come with isolation? The greater you are at whatever, the less accessible you are, correct? If you're great at sports, you're no longer accessible. You're great in politics, you're no longer accessible. Greatness historically was defined in terms of isolation, right? The greater you are, the longer your driveway. The greater you are, the more security you have. The greater you are, the more barriers between you and the ordinary. No longer. That's what people thought about God. God is great. We get that, but that means God is distant. Mary says, no longer. That God reveals himself not in isolation, but in proximity. The greater you get, the more isolated you are. This happens in the church. I got a call not too long ago from but I know who they represented. They said, we want you to get together with the pastor of our church. It's a great church. He's a great pastor. They kept using the word great. Great, 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 great. And I know this is a big, gigantic church, a TV church. And they said, we'll have his people call your people. I said, I don't have any people. Here's my cell number. Just dial it. I don't know enough people. The greater we think we are, the further we get from ordinary. And Mary says, that's not my God. My God is mindful of me. And it's so important that we have this picture of God, a God that we can believe in, because so many people turn from God because they don't believe in God, because they think God is so distant, God is so uncaring, and God is so unknowing. And Mary says, no. That's why I'm singing. I want you to remember this. God is mindful of us. And I think she shows us that God is mighty for us. He is mindful of us, but he is mighty for us. There are times when we need somebody supernaturally to do things that we cannot do. Don't you just feel defeated sometimes and you think, I don't have any more strength, I don't have any more courage, I don't have any more hope, and there's something in your life that's beyond you and you need some, God is mighty for us. Mary is a Jewish peasant living under Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus, having been adopted by Julius Caesar was declared divine. So isn't it ironic here? Mary is now a subject of who the world thought was the son of the divine. No one was more powerful than Caesar. No one was more powerful than the Roman governor. And Mary declares that no matter how things look right now, there is something that is more powerful than we think. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and his holy name, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Then she gives us a list of verbs. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones. He's lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. All of those things in the first century, I assure you, were perceived as impossible. It's impossible for the poor to be noticed. It is impossible for the poor to change. It is impossible for the poor to progress. It is impossible. If you were not in the strata, it was impossible. And Mary says that is not so. With our God, things are turned upside down. He is mighty for us. He is mighty when we cannot be. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down rulers of the most pompous, prideful empires. They all fall. They always do. He has sent the rich away empty. Is that even important? Yes. All of the things that the world thought would bring them a complete life, God brought them down and reprioritized everything in Christ. Everything that prevents you today from a complete life, everything that leaves you empty, in Christ, we have someone mighty for us. This is an extraordinary text. The great Methodist minister, E. Stanley Jones, in the 20th century, preaching all over India. You know what Stanley Jones said about this? He said the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the history of the world. Now, that's one heck of a statement. Right? Maybe it's the Magna Carta. Maybe it's the Constitution. No, Jones said, no. It's the words in the Magnificat. They are revolutionary. Revolution just means total change, right? We think in terms of before the revolution and after the revolution. Before the cotton gin and after the cotton gin. Before the internet and after the internet. Before the wheel and after the wheel. This is a revolution. When Mary sings, she announces to the world, the Magnificat is God's revolution. And this is the charter document, these lyrics. This is the Constitution of God changing the world, changing the order of things. Things will no longer be the same. Everything that you thought was impossible today is possible. If you're staring at death, the possibility of eternal life becomes a reality. In Christ, God totally changes the value system of the world. He is mindful of the lowliest. He is mindful of us, and he is mighty for us. How mighty is your God? That is a question that Advent begs us to ask. How mighty is your God? How big is your God? Because I will tell you, the way you answer that question will determine almost everything about the way that you live. How big is your God? The answer to that question, when the storms of life hit, will absolutely determine how much fear you let leak in your response. How big is your God? The answer to that question will determine how generous you are, how giving you are, how faithful you are, how loving you are. The answer to that question determines everything about our life. And the problem is, for most of us, our God is just too small. Mary sings out at the top of her voice, "Not my God, he is mighty for us." And finally, not only is he mindful of us and mighty for us, but God is merciful to us. How many of you could use a little mercy in your life? You live your life racked with shame and guilt based on who you are and what you've become and the decisions that you've made, and God is merciful to you. He sent his only begotten Son not to condemn the world, but to liberate it. God is merciful to us. He has helped us, Mary sings, his servant Israel, in remembrance of what? His mercy. God is merciful, and mercies are new every single day. I know tomorrow, yesterday may have been awful, but you woke up today and you drew new breath in your lungs and you got out of bed, and God's mercies are brand spanking new for you, and they're new for me every day, and they never stop coming. You do not have to live enslaved by your past. God's mercies are new every day. My youngest had the flu about 10 days ago. Got some fever. We took him in. They tested him for the flu. They said, yeah, he's got the flu. He said, he can't have the flu. He had the flu shot. And they said, oh, this is a new strain. A new strain of the flu. We didn't know about the new. They just keep coming, right? That's the way it is with mercy. Every day there's a new strand. Every day you wake up and are blessed with a new life, there is a new strain of mercy. Mary says, God is mindful of us, even the lowliest. God is mighty for us when we cannot be mighty for ourselves. And God is merciful to us when we feel like we cannot get beyond our past. Those are the lyrics of the very first Christmas carol ever. And my hope today, when you come down to the sacrament of Holy Communion, that as you get on your knees, you will recognize and praise a God that is mindful for you, that knows everything about you. And God is mighty for you. He has conquered death. That is the essence of communion. And that he is merciful to us. Do this as oft as ye shall. Because I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to liberate you. So my hope and prayer is, as you come down today, you'll sing within your hearts the words of the Magnificat. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the table, hear our thanks and gratitude that you are indeed mindful of us, mighty for us, and merciful to us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.